I'm glad that everybody's here today, and I do want to tell you that Brody has been a very regular member of our class. His parents came first to the second hour, and then Brody started coming, and now when his parents don't always get there because they're doing some other things in the church, Brody still comes, and he's been with you guys today. Every once in a while, it takes my breath away how the things that I planned to talk with you about line up with things that Travis did. Some of you have not been to the worship hour yet, but maybe you picked up a copy of the morning bulletin. Have you done that? Does everybody have a copy? If you don't, get it out and keep it somewhere close by. We'll deal with it a little bit later. We're talking about the Lord's Prayer, and in talking about the Lord's Prayer, we have so far dealt with three aspects. First of all, this is a prayer that probably was not meant to be memorized and repeated without thinking about what it contains. It's more likely that this was given by Jesus as a template for praying, things to keep in mind and to focus on as we pray. Evidence for that is that in the two accounts in the New Testament of Jesus giving this, he doesn't give it by exactly the same words. If he had meant for it to have the same words, surely the Bible would have recorded it that way. But we have seen so far in the prayer itself that it begins with remembrance. What is it we're supposed to remember as we begin to pray? God is our Father. And all that that means. We spent a week or so talking about all that that means. We're to remember God as Father. Now, as the petitions began, we've gone through one petition. What was that petition? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, is the way the King James says it. Other translations say, may your name be kept holy. What's that? That's the first of the petitions. And that's exaltation of God. We come today to the second. Three words this time. What is it? Thy kingdom come. There's a number of words that I could put here, but in looking at the one that we're going to talk about this week, next week will be, well, next week won't be because I won't be here. 2 weeks from now will be, thy kingdom come, followed by thy will be done. Putting those two together, what I would suggest is what we're looking at is anticipation and participation. And it's a little hard to tease out. I think in both of those, that's what we're going to be looking at. We're going to be looking at that. We need to begin by looking at the word kingdom. And I want to take you to a couple of very specific places to try to just very quickly give you a sense of organization and content on this. If you would turn to Exodus chapter 19, many of you will recognize where we're going when I say that. This is the setting just before the Ten Commandments, which is the last big thing we did. In Exodus 19, verse 3, Moses goes up to the Lord on the mountain. And among the things that God says to him, look at verse 5. These are the things he's supposed to tell the Israelites. Tell them, verse 5, if you are really prepared to obey me, and keep my covenant. You out of all peoples shall be my personal possession, for the whole world is mine. Verse 6, for me you will be, and what does it say? A kingdom of priests, a holy nation. The original plan, which has not changed, is that God's people would be a kingdom of priests. What was the function of priests? At their best. To lead the people in carrying worship and praise to God, and that was leading in the worship.
Mm-hmm.
Leading the people in worship to God. What else? At their best. Bringing God to people. When you guys started to say intercessory or intermediate, that was their role, was to represent the people to God, or lead the people in approaching God, but also to represent God to the people, to bring the presence of God to the people who needed the presence of God. Allison, I hope you enjoy this. The University of Richmond has a closed-circuit television system. There is apparently a fairly high fee that needs to be paid in order to turn on any one node. I suspect the largest number of nodes are in what's called now the Weinstein Center, where all the exercise equipment is, because there seem to be just television screens everywhere, and you can have all kinds of channels that come in. One of those channels is an announcement channel for the University of Richmond. So what you see are white letters on a red background, black letters on a blue-black background, and so forth, and they just have announcements of all kinds. One of the announcements that I saw on one of the few times that I exercised this week, thank you, Mike, there was an announcement about the hours that the library was going to be open in the time between the end of the spring semester and the start of the summer activities. Between the end of the spring session and the beginning of the summer session, they were telling you what the hours were going to be. What do you call that time period? Intercession. How do you spell it?
Inters,
except that's not what they said. They had a C at that point. And I thought how wonderful it was that the library was going to set aside hours for intercession. I thought that was a mark. It could have been intersection. They could have misspelled it even more.
Two reasons not high enough for good spelling.
Yeah, apparently not. At its best, the priesthood was designed with what purpose? To represent the people to God and to help people as they come to God, and to bring God to the people. What's the purpose? If you're really prepared to obey me and keep my covenant, you out of all people will be my personal possession, for the whole world is mine. For me, you will be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And the rest of that verse simply reiterates, go tell this to the people of Israel. The purpose of God for his believers is still that. When we talk about in this petition, Lord, your kingdom come, we're asking that would be. Let me take you to another place. If you want to have fun with this, half of you can look up 2 Samuel 7, verse 12. The rest of you can look up 1 Chronicles 17, verse 11. Why am I inviting you to look up either one of these? Because they're the same. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings covers the history of the kingdom period, the kings of Israel, and then 1 and 2 Chronicles recovers that a little bit. I'm going to go to 2 Samuel 7. 2 Samuel 7 and 1 Chronicles 17 is what I have written down. I need to go to 2 Samuel, not 1 Samuel. If I look at verse 12 and 13 in 2 Samuel 7, or if you look at verses 11 and 12 in 1 Chronicles 17, you should find words something like this. Actually, I'm going to back up to verse 10 for just a minute. I'm going to provide a place for my people Israel. I will plant them there, and they will live and never be disturbed again, never oppressed by the wicked anymore. That probably is germane to what we're looking at. Back to verse 12 in 2 Samuel 7, or verse 11 in 1 Chronicles 17. I will raise up one of your descendants, and I will make his kingdom strong. He is the one who will build a house, a temple for me. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, who is God speaking to?
David.
He's speaking to David. So, of whom is God speaking? He's speaking of Solomon, who is going to build a physical temple, but he's also speaking of Jesus, who is going to build a spiritual temple. And it's wonderful how the Bible teaches two truths in one set of verses. Just to underscore that, I'd like you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 30. I will make his kingdom strong. He is the one who will build a house, a temple for me. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I want you to look at verse 16. Tell me what it says. You can read 16 and 17 if you want to see the full context. What does it say? Haven't you figured this out? You're part of a temple. And the Spirit of God lives inside of you. Collectively and together, you are the temple of God. It is also true that Satan has a kingdom. The Bible refers to him once as the prince of the power of the air. And it is further true that people are in one of those kingdoms, and often if they're in Satan's kingdom, they haven't figured that out. So, what does kingdom mean in this case? If you were in the 8 o'clock service, you have already been tutored in this by somebody who's a better preacher than I am and ever will be. What did Travis say? Uh-oh. I saw some of you there. You heard the same things I heard. I took notes. What does kingdom mean? If you think king, and you think land, and you think castles, and you think knights, and you think horses, and you think armor, you're going down the wrong road. What does kingdom mean? Where God rules or reigns. Where God's authority has sway. Lordship, dominion, rulership, jurisdiction, sovereignty, all those words can be used. God's kingdom is anywhere his authority is in control, where his rule is in place. Now, I've got one more sort of introductory thing before we get finished with introduction and move into the meat of this. There was a period of time that took place between Jesus' resurrection and Jesus' ascension. Those of you who know something about numbers in the Bible, you will have no problem with this question. How long did that period last?
40
days. Very good. What did Jesus do during that time? He appeared to his disciples. What did they talk about? I'm hearing one or two of you guess that because the subject is what we're doing, it must have something to do with that. Let's not guess. Turn to Acts chapter 1. as you're turning to Acts chapter 1, let me suggest to you that whatever he talked about must have been the most important thing to talk about. If you were our Savior, and you knew that you had 40 days to be physically present with them in his ascension body, in his resurrection body, you probably would focus on the things that are the most important ones to focus on.
He was sending out his disciples, giving them power.
Chapter 1, Acts, verse 3. He, that is Jesus, had shown himself alive to them after his passion by many demonstrations. For 40 days he had continued to appear to them and to tell them what?
About the kingdom
of God. Why was he telling them about the kingdom of God?
So that they could tell them.
To bring them into it and to make them agents of bringing more people in. So, when we say in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come," what's the focus? Let me take you to the first focus. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. I heard what seemed to be the voice of a huge crowd, the sound of an ocean or a great roar of thunder, answering, "Hallelujah! The reign of the Lord our God Almighty has begun." There's a future sense when we say, "Thy kingdom come." Turn further in Revelation to chapter 22. I want you to look at verse 17. How does it start? Who speaks?
Spirit.
The Spirit, that's easy. And who's that? That's the church. And what do they say?
Come.
Let everyone who listens answer, come. Let all who are thirsty come. All who want it may have the water of life and have it free. Verse 20, the one who attests these things says, "I am indeed coming soon. Amen. Come quickly, Lord Jesus." Been reading the headlines lately? Our world seems like it's falling apart. I don't think that that's unique, but it feels that way, because this is an experience we haven't had before. We had a few years where everything seemed to be okay, at least compared to now. Looking back, it sure was a lot better. And maybe our prayer is, let's go on and get to a place where God's rule is complete and not where he is allowing our free will to distort that is still in place. But there's a second sense in which we pray. Not just the future sense of may Jesus return soon. There's a second sense. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 26 and 27 talk about God's promise that he's going to shake things up. And when he shakes things up, there are some things that are going to survive. Verse 28 picks that thought up. Hebrews 12, verse 28. We've been given possession of an unshakable kingdom. Let us therefore be grateful and use our gratitude to worship God in the way that pleases him. in reverence and in fear, for our God is a consuming fire. We are in possession of an unshakable kingdom. There is a future sense in which God's kingdom is coming, but there is a present sense in which God's kingdom is already here. Where is that kingdom? It's in the temple that His Son has built, where the Spirit lives in the hearts of people who are believers and who are responsive. Now, there's a place in 2 Peter, just a couple of books towards Revelation, 2 Peter chapter 3, where I think these things are put together. There's a larger context that goes all the way back to chapter 3 of 2 Peter, verse 3. I'm going to skip that context in the interest of time. I want you to jump down to verse 13. Up until here, he's been saying a day is coming that's going to dawn in fire, and everything's going to change. When Jesus comes again, it's all going to change. Verse 13. What we are waiting for, relying on His promises, is the new heavens and the new earth, a place where uprightness will be at home. So then, my dear friends, while you're waiting for this, what should you do? You should do your best to live blameless and unsullied lives so that He will find you at peace. Think of our Lord's patience as your opportunity to be saved. You could probably paraphrase that as your opportunity to be saved as well as your opportunity to work out your salvation. Still, if you can go back to Hebrews for just a minute, Hebrews chapter 13. Start at verse 14 and read a couple of verses. There is no permanent city for us here. We're looking for one that is yet to be. Through Him, then, let us offer God an unending sacrifice of praise, the fruit of the lips of those who acknowledge His name. Now watch how he connects this. Keep doing good works and sharing your resources, for these are the kinds of sacrifices that please God. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Verse 41, actually all the way back to verse 37, he's explaining the passage about the sower of seeds. And the seed that falls in good places and the seed that falls in rocky places and all that. Verse 41, he talks about angels coming in to clean out the kingdom of what doesn't belong there. But I want you to look at verse 43. What does it say is going to happen? The ones who are upright are going to do what? Shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. God wants that shining to start now. So, what are we praying for? We're praying for Jesus to come again. What else are we praying for? For His perfect kingdom to be established. What else are we praying for? We're praying for His kingdom to come now. That those who need to become believers would be led to hear and to respond and to repent. And to believe that the kingdom would come in their lives. That means not just a future look, but there's also a missionary sense, if we talk about that. That's the word participation that I put up there. The word anticipation, what could come, the word participation, our role in that. When we pray this prayer, we're asking to be part of it. But there's also a sense in which the kingdom comes inside of us. Now, let me make the transition between these two this way. Turn to Matthew chapter 9 for just a minute. turn to Matthew chapter 9 for just a minute. The last two verses of that chapter, verses 36 and 37.
Something happened to Jesus. What happened to Jesus?
Verse 36.
He
saw the crowds and he had compassion. Why did he have compassion for them? Because of their condition. My translation said they were harassed and dejected. Yours said harassed and helpless. And he has an analogy. What's his analogy? They're like sheep without a shepherd. So he says to his disciples, what? The harvest is plentiful, one translation says, rich, my translation says, but not very many people ready to work to bring that harvest in. So what does he tell them to do? My translation says ask, but I think you could use the word pray as well. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. Who did Jesus tell to pray that prayer? His disciples. Did God answer that prayer?
Yes.
Who were the workers he sent? The ones who prayed that workers would be sent. Be careful praying this prayer. To pray thy kingdom come, says Lord, I want to anticipate all that you can do and all that you're going to do and all that you are doing. But I also want to anticipate. Do you understand why those two words are both there? So what does it mean for the kingdom to come inside of us? Aren't we already believers? Hasn't that already been done? Isn't that work finished? He said provocatively. What does it mean, God's kingdom? We've already said, just let's repeat it. God's rule and authority to be in control. And if God's kingdom comes in our hearts, that means God's rule and authority is complete within our lives. Is that true? Good for you. Good for you. The ultimate salvation is there. But what happens with that salvation is still going on. That's why Scripture both says salvation is once and for all, and it also says work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And thus today's sermon. Does this sound like works salvation? Travis said. What was the answer? Because he quoted something I had written down. He took you into Matthew 25. I think it was 25. What did you? Those of you who were there, what did you read? I think it was Matthew 25. He took a bunch of people and he threw them out. And as he threw them out, he said, I was naked and you didn't bring me clothes. I was sick and in prison. You didn't visit me. I was hungry. I was thirsty. You didn't give me any food. You didn't give me any drink. Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or in prison or sick and didn't minister to you? And what did Jesus say? You didn't do it to the least of these. You didn't do it for me. And another group, he says, come in, be welcome. Because you saw me naked and you gave me clothes and you saw me hungry and you gave me food. And on the list goes. And I said, Lord, when did we ever see you that way? And he said, well, you did things for the least of these. You did things for me. That sounds like work salvation. If we don't do those things, we don't get in. If we do those things, we do get in. But Travis said, no. You got to connect that to what?
James
chapter 2. And in James chapter 2, it says, you want to know whether you have saving faith, look at what you do. If the faith you have leads to actions in response to human need, maybe you do have that faith. And if it leads towards apathy, so if you look at a brother who's hungry and say, hope you get some food this week, and walk away without doing anything about it, when you could, you may just fail the test. Now, I got about 30 other places to go. And we've got about four places that we can't go. Please understand, those of you who have things to do after this hour, that clock is 5 minutes fast. So if I finish close to that, I'm still going to finish up. I've noticed a few of you thinking that when that one...
Yeah. Are you going to address Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 6?
No, sir. At least I wasn't.
Any talk of the kingdom is incomplete with her, in my opinion, with her addressing that.
Let me make sure that I know what you're talking about.
1,000-year reign.
Yeah, I'm not going to talk about that. First of all, I don't understand it. Second, I think it would take away from the point I am making today. But we'll keep in mind your admonition that we're probably going to be incomplete in what we say today. And I don't know that I would disagree with that. I know we're going to be incomplete.
Bill?
Yeah?
So just a simple point of what you're trying to make and what Travis said was, the good work is a result of our faith and obedience to God.
It's an outcome, not a start. Mm-hmm. That's the heart of it all. If God has come into your heart in His Spirit, your heart is now softened, it's now compassionate, it's now responsive. And I look around this room at people that are doing things that you guys don't know about, just quietly every week. We feel good that every once in a while we go down to Good Samaritan I forget the name of the other one. Freedom House. Friendship, it wasn't right. Freedom House. And help serve a meal. And then we find out there's people from this church who nearly every time our church serves, they're there. I go every once in a while, but other people go nearly all the time. You don't know that. But they're doing that.
Bill,
yeah.
I need your dangerous ground
sign. I wish I could get it out of my head.
Yeah. I'm sure I'm not the only one that knows one or more people who constantly do good works to others and all and compassion that are not believers.
Yep.
Ah, that's a tremendous issue.
Yep.
That's a tremendous issue.
I was thinking the same thing. I
didn't bring it up. There's a place in either Romans 4 or Romans 5 that I have scribbled at the margin of my Bible. Is this a loophole? Question mark.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And the phrase there is, when people understand who God is and what God wants them to do, and do it. I'm paraphrasing now. They are lining themselves up with God. They are doing what God wants them to do. And those are contracted against people who claim they know what God wants and claim they know what God, where God is leading, and don't do it. I have scribbled there, is that a loophole? Because I don't know. I think God can inspire good work in many people. But I think the connection of a salvation that leads to this is what God is calling people to. And anything short of that, a connection between those two, seems to me the scripture says that's incomplete. I don't know that I'm comfortable going a whole lot further than that, because I think I would probably start to say some things that I haven't thought all the way through. But that is, I heard somebody say this week, I look around the world and I see people doing terrible things and saying, I don't believe in God. I believe that these are kinds of things that I ought to be able to do. And he says that bothers me. But it bothers me more to see people who claim to be believers and who claim to know what God wants me to do, and they're not doing any of those things. He said, in the long run, that bothers me more. I think right now we've got enough trouble within our ranks, within the body of those who believe, encouraging each other to begin to respond when God's Spirit tugs on our heartstrings. There are people who will take advantage of that. There are people who will play on sympathies and will do such things unscrupulously. That's a piece of it. But what I see here is that if we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We're going to look at this from sort of two different directions in the next two times we talk. We're asking God's involvement in the world, His action in the world, His response to problems in the world. But that also means we're basically saying, God, I'm ready to be enlisted as part of that work.
And I think that's enough of a lesson for us. But what you're saying is a, as John has said, a very important additional problem to think about it and be concerned about. But I think for today, this is where I want to go. I want you to take a look at Matthew 7. I think you were just at Matthew 9. We're at the tail end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. I want to look at verse 21 and then verse 24. Verse 21. This is Jesus speaking. It is not anyone who says to me, I think one translation says, it's not all of those who say, Lord, Lord, who will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the person who does the will of my Father in heaven. When the day comes, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not do all these wonderful things in your name? And I'll tell them to their faces, I've never known you. Away from me, all evildoers. I don't know if that addresses some of the things you're talking about. I don't know. But I do know what follows. Everyone who listens to these words of mine and acts on them will be like a sensible man who built his house on a rock. And those who listen but do not act on those will be like foolish people who build their houses on sand. He should have said, shrink swell. We paid multiple thousands of dollars to have the foundation of our house strengthened and stabilized. We were told when they finished the work, you will never have trouble with this again. Went down to get the lawnmower out or to put the lawnmower away. Saw a crack that wide in the wall, they said, would never have a crack in it. Our house is built on shrink swell soil. Guy that fixed my foundation said he went to a trade show and had a booth next to the guy that did the building of our house. And the guy who built our house looked at his booth and said, ah, you're rebuilding foundations. Thank goodness no house of mine is ever going to need your work. The guy said to me, I told him about your house. But that's a physical picture that Jesus is using as a metaphor. Back up to chapter 6. We're almost finished. Verse 31. Don't be anxious. Don't say, what are we going to do tomorrow? What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? It's unbelievers who set their hearts on those things. Your Father knows you need them all. Set your hearts on His kingdom first and on God's saving justice. And all these other things will be given to you as well. When we pray, Thy kingdom come, we are praying that Jesus would return. We are praying that the kingdom would come in the lives of people around us, and we are praying that the kingdom would come more fully and more completely in our life, that the strongholds we have that we have not yet surrendered would surrender, and that we would be enlisted in the work. Anticipation, participation. Let's have a word of prayer if we go. Our Father, we thank You for the time that You've given us. We pray today that these words of the Lord's Prayer will begin to come alive as we look at them a few at a time. Bless our study and bless each of us in Your kingdom. We ask You in Jesus' name. Amen.